being saved by grace. You don't hear many sermons on that. If I mention to one of my brethren sometimes, well, you know, I think I'm just a sinner saved by grace. And they say, yeah, but you got to be baptized. They can't wait to get that in there. And you know, I think that we may be leaving the wrong impression sometimes when we act that way. After studying the subject of baptism with a man for a good while, I didn't hear from him for a long time. Then one day, out of the blue, he handed me a notebook. It was at least an inch and a half thick. And on the cover, he had written, "A Case Against Water." And under that, he had written, "I'm just a sinner saved by grace." I felt like I lost that study. Looking back now, I feel it was partly my fault for the way I presented the scheme of redemption. The way I presented the plan of salvation. The way the man reacted has made me restudy the way I present God's plan. This will not be just a hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized and live the Christian life type of sermon. I want to challenge you this morning, as I've challenged myself. This sermon will be based upon a single passage of Scripture, the one that was just read in your hearing, along with a parallel passage, Colossians 2 and verse 12. I think that's a passage sometimes that's overlooked. But for now, I would just like to read the passage with you. And I want to take it apart. I want to study with you in the next few minutes as to what that really means, because I think there's been a lot of misunderstanding about that passage. Paul wrote, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not as a result of work, so that no one may boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we could walk in them." I think this will help us keep our focus in the right place. This will help keep the spotlight on where it belongs, on grace. I want to tell you something, folks. Grace is the very basis of our salvation. I think because of denominational abuses of the subject of grace, gospel preachers have shied away from preaching on grace and have emphasized a plan which has left sometimes the wrong impression. I know nearly everyone in this auditorium, everyone has friends outside of Monte Vista who subscribe to the doctrine that all you have to do is accept Christ as your personal Savior and you're saved. I know all of you have somebody like that. And if you ever get into any discussion, well, they'll run to this passage right here. And when they get to the verse 9, they'll say, "See, that not of works, that means you don't have to be baptized." So let's just hold on to it a little bit. But I think it's very important that the sinner understand the grace character of salvation from the very beginning when we talk to them, so that the succeeding steps will not be misconstrued as a way of earning or deserving God's gifts. Too often the plan of salvation is presented not as a way of grace, but as a law system. We teach them the five steps to salvation. The converted sinner sometimes begins his new life with a salvation by works only attitude. That all you have to do is hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized, and man, you got your ticket punched, and that's it. You made it. You did it. And I've got to remind myself, and we must remind ourselves constantly, that in whatever way I present the scheme of redemption, whatever way I present the plan of salvation, it must be consistent with God's grace. And in this lesson, I want the grace of God to be magnified and clarified in everything I say. My suggestion when presenting God's plan of salvation can be stated simply in one sentence that I'm going to put on the bottom of this PowerPoint. And I'll be going over it. But if you want to say it in one sentence, in harmony with this passage, this is what I would say. I'm going backwards. Let me go forward. By grace, through faith, in baptism, for good works. The first word that I want to emphasize, now notice I've got five words underlined. Grace, faith, baptism, good works. Well, six, five if you want to count good works. So by grace, through faith, in baptism, for good works. Now let's look at the first word. Let's look at the word grace. For by grace you have been saved through faith, not of yourself. Grace is the gift of God. We must remind the sinner. We must let the sinner know in the very beginning that grace is the basis of our salvation. Whatever else you want to say about the scheme of redemption, whatever else you want to say about the plan of salvation, it must be consistent with grace. You can pick this up in the golden text of the Bible. You can pick this up in John 3:16. God so loved the world. That's mercy. I don't know why, but that's mercy. That He gave His only begotten Son, that's grace. And man, let me tell you, you can't earn it. You can't buy it. We are saved by the grace of God. God so loved the world that He gave. What price can you give for God to send His Son? What could you do to make God want to send His Son? We sang about it. We talked about it at the table just now. That Christ could have done anything else but than what He did. He could have called 10,000 angels. He could have come down from the cross. He could have said no to His Father. But He wanted to do His Father's will. Somebody said, well, He was just beat by the devil. No, He wasn't. The last two verses in John 14 disprove that. He said, the prince of this world cometh, but he doesn't have a thing in me, but that the world may know that I please the Father. Let's get on with it. Jesus gave His life for you. His life was not taken. He gave it. And that is so humbling when I think about that. Well, what is grace? Grace, according to Thayer, it contains the idea of kindness which bestows upon one what was not deserved. May I suggest this, that grace is not something that man can earn. And the reason I say that is because the attitude of the Jews under the law of Moses, God gave them the law, gave them a written law. And because He gave them a written law, they felt that they were superior and that God would owe them salvation. They had something the Gentiles didn't have, and they looked down on the Gentiles, and that's the reason Jesus, in His death, broke down that middle wall of partition, took that written law away from the Jews, and put them on the same basis, side by side with the Gentiles. And of course, the book of Ephesians is one of my favorite books. It shows only God. Could show His manifold wisdom to the powers and the principalities in heavenly places. Only God could take two divergent people like the Jews and the Gentiles who hated one another and put them together in one body and in showing peace. Only God could do that. And that's part of his eternal purpose. And that's another lesson I'll preach to you sometime if you invite me back. But that's I love that. I love that study. Hence, we can readily see the contrast. When the Jews thought that God just had to save them, and they didn't understand grace. And so it is by grace, and if it's by grace, it's no longer on the basis of works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. That's what you read in Romans 11 and verse 6. And even with regards to Abraham in the fourth chapter, if Abraham were justified by works, he has something to boast about. But he wasn't, and he didn't. But not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. Now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as of debt. And God didn't owe Abraham anything. And God didn't owe the Jews anything. But they got so haughty about that. You know, you read in the third chapter of Romans, what if some did not believe? What if I don't have to believe, the Jews would say. Shall my unbelief make the grace of God of none effect? And Paul said, don't kid yourself. God forbid. Let God be true and every man a liar. As it is written, that the only way you can overcome when you're judged is for God not to change the rules just because somebody didn't want to obey it or believe in it. That's another subject. But you need to understand this as we read through here. Now, later, I'm going to show you how Abraham was justified by works. But it was not because God owed him anything. And we'll see where that placed Abraham in relation to God. Well, since grace is the basis of our salvation, now let's look at the next word. Let's look at the word faith. By grace have you been saved through faith. There comes our faith. Let's not forget the primary statement in the beginning of our lesson. By grace, through faith, in baptism, for good works. May I suggest that faith is the door. Faith is the means. Faith is the access. In just a minute, I want to suggest that this room, we'll just call this room grace. In fact, I'm going to call this room an OR. I'm going to call this room an operating room. And how do I get into this room? You don't have any windows. You come into this room through a door. You're coming in here for surgery. Faith is access into grace. If grace is the operating room, the door is the access by faith into this grace wherein you stand. But by coming through the door, you haven't undergone surgery yet. You're just in the operating room. Hold on to that thought as we look at it a little bit further. Faith is the means, it's the access by which the sinner receives the grace or the gracious gift of salvation. If you don't have it, if you don't come through the door, you can't even enter into grace. Look at this passage. Familiar passage. In just a moment, God is going to perform surgery. Or I'm going to tell you how he performs surgery. But he won't even perform surgery until you get the paperwork done. He won't even perform surgery until you give consent for surgery. When you come through that door into the operating room, you're giving a consent for surgery. And that's the reason Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith, it's impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. We quoted John 3:16, God so loved the world, that's mercy, that He gave His only begotten Son, that's grace, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. But folks, let me tell you, when you come through that door, you're in the right place, but you haven't had surgery yet. You're just waiting for surgery. May I suggest to you in John 1 and verse 12, but as many as received Him, to them gave Him the right to become children of... They're not children of God yet. They only have the right to become children of God, even who? Even those who believe in His name. Here are people who believe in Christ, and they have the right to become a child of God, but they're not a son of God yet. They're not a child of God yet. They haven't gone into surgery yet. Hold on to that. I'm not there yet. Let me give you another passage that shows that. Faith is the key. Faith is the access. Faith is the door. Romans 5 verses 1 and 2. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith. We're just introduced right now. Introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand and exult in hope of the glory of God. Now, you can understand this also when Paul and Silas were in Philippi. You remember the earthquake and the doors were opened and the jailer was going to commit suicide because it was a death penalty if you let your prisoners escape. So the doors were open. He called for lights. Paul said, "Do thyself no harm. We're all here." And he called for lights and rushed in. And trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. And after he brought them out, he said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" I think sometimes we just think we have to do something to be saved. You know, that's what the rich young ruler said. What must I do? And then when Jesus got to the attitude of his heart, that's when he went away sad because he wasn't changing his mind. What must I do to be saved? They said, believe in the Lord Jesus. You got to go through the door, folks. Believe in the Lord Jesus and you'll be saved, you and your household. So he believed in the Lord Jesus. He was in the operating room, but he hadn't had surgery yet. And I just want to make that clear that belief is not something you do. It's the mental assent. It's the attitude of heart. It's the door. It's the access. It's the key. The very essence of faith is assent. Taking God at His word. When God says, he that believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. If you believe that, you're assenting to what God promised you. When God makes a promise, we believe that He can and will do what He promised to do. This is called trust. You know, when I think about it, I think of Abraham. Abraham just blows my mind. He just amazes me. I can understand why Abraham is a father of the faithful. And here's a guy 100 years old. His wife Sarah, they quit trying to have children umpteen years ago. And God says, in your seed, all nations of the earth would be blessed. How would you react to that at 100 years old? I tell you how I would react at 80 years old. I say, you're crazy. But look at what it says. I love this. Abraham, in hope against hope, he believed, father of the faithful, so that he might become a father of many nations according to that which had been spoken. So shall your descendants be. Without becoming weak in faith, he contemplated his own body, now as good as dead since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb, she was 90 years old. Yet with respect to the promise of God, he trusted him. He did not waver in unbelief, but he grew strong in faith, giving glory to God and being fully assured that what God had promised, even though he didn't know how he was going to do it, he was able to perform it. It even says that about when he had that knife, he wasn't playing charades. He was going to kill Isaac on that hill, and the angel stayed his hand, but he, in his heart, he said, if God gave it Isaac to me the first time by a miracle, he can do it again. That's brought out in Hebrews 11, by the way. Remember, grace is God's gift. May I suggest, faith is man's response to God's gift. Grace, faith is man's response, but grace also demands a response. Now you say, yeah, I'm a sinner saved by grace. We want to see how you respond to that. You can't earn it, but I want to see how you respond to it. You know, then someone says, well, what about this verse 9 deal? Well, what about it? Well, we're saved by grace, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. They say, that's baptism. Now, is it? Study with me. This is the difference between studying the Bible and just talking about it. Does baptism fall under this kind of works that you could boast about? Does this not refer to the law of Moses? What kind of works is it? Well, look in your Bible. What kind of works did they boast in? These Jews, again, had the law, and they were boasting that they were God's children. Is it works of the law of Moses? I say yes. Romans 2:17 and verse 23. But if you bear the name Jew and rely upon the law and boast in God, they boasted in God because they rested in the law. That's what it says. And look at verse 23. You who boast in the law, through your breaking the law, do you dishonor God? The answer is rhetorical. Yes, the answer is yes. Well, now let me ask you, is baptism in the name of Jesus Christ a part of the law of Moses? Well, of course not. You can knock that out. Well, somebody said, well, some man got this idea of being baptized. Did he? Jesus is the one that said, go and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father. He's the one that said, he that believeth that he's baptized shall be saved. Let's just look at it and see if it's man's own work of righteousness. Is it man's own work of righteousness? Titus 3 and 5 said we're saved. He saved us not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. Baptism is not a part of some man's idea of some man's work of righteousness. We can cross that one out. Baptism does not fall under either the law of Moses or man's own work of righteousness. Well, if it doesn't, let's look at the third word. By grace, through faith, in baptism, for good works. May I suggest to you folks that baptism is the time the sinner meets God in spiritual surgery when salvation is initially given. I don't know if you've really contemplated it or not, but when one is baptized, he's making a covenant with God. He's submitting to the skillful hand of the surgeon. He's already agreed to the surgery. He believes. But he hadn't had surgery yet. Baptism is the time the sinner meets God in spiritual surgery when salvation is initially given. Now, the Bible student will recognize that Paul's prison epistles to Ephesus and Colossae are parallel in content to a great degree. Especially in Ephesians 2, 1 through 11, and Colossians 2, 11 through 13, that really they're parallel passages. By comparing the concepts in these passages, one can readily notice such phrases as dead in sins, risen with Christ, made alive, circumcision without hands. And in Colossians 2 and verse 12, Paul adds one significant difference that we don't find in Ephesians. Namely, that God's work of spiritual circumcision or resurrection from spiritual death takes place in baptism. Let's read it. You got your Bibles. In Him you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands in the removal of the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. I'll explain that. Having been buried with Him in baptism, in which you were also raised up with Him through faith in the working of God. You got a King James Version? I like that one. In faith in the operation of God, who raised Him from the dead when you were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh. He made you alive together with Him, having forgiven us all of our transgression. Let me tell you something, folks. When you go into this water to be baptized, you're going into this operating, you're going into the OR, you're going into surgery. God is going to cut away your sins. It's not the water that does it. It's not taking a bath. Let me tell you what it is. When you find that baptism is the time that it happens. I asked a denominational preacher one time, "What do you do to put on Christ?" He threatened to whip me. I said, "I don't want to fight you. I just want to teach you what the book says." This is a very powerful lesson, very powerful verse, folks. You're all the sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. There's your door. For all of you who are baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. I like Romans 6. Or do you not know that all of you who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into His death? What significance is that? Well, let me tell you, that these next two verses I'm going to give you, if you don't have these connected in your Bible, you need to connect them now. Because there are no two verses that explain baptism better than the next two verses I'm going to give you. In 1 Peter 3:21, when he talked about the eight souls were saved by water, Peter says, baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you. It's not as a removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a clear conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. How can I appeal to God for a clear conscience? I can't buy a clear conscience. The blood of bulls and goats cannot take away sins. How can I appeal to God for a clear conscience? When I'm baptized, The very act of baptism means asking God to give me a clear conscience. But I read in my Bible that the only one thing that can give me a clean conscience is the blood of Jesus Christ. You have your Bibles? Hebrews 9:13. If the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sanctify to the purifying of the flesh, and that's all it can do, how much more shall the blood of Jesus, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Let me tell you something, folks. When you come forward to be baptized and you go down in that water, you don't have to say it, but you, when you say, I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God, when you go down in that water, the very act of baptism is asking God to give you a clear conscience. It's asking God to apply the blood of Jesus on your life, the only thing that can purchase your eternal redemption, the only thing that can give you a clean conscience. Do you ever think about that? By grace, through faith, in baptism, for good works. And the last phrase, we're His workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works. It doesn't say by good works. It says for good works. Good works are the result of salvation by grace through faith. It's another response to God's grace. In other words, Ephesians 2:10, for we are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works. Therefore, if any man is in Christ, he's a new creation. He's a new creature. The old has passed away. Behold, all has become new. And the grace of God that brings salvation has come into the world teaching us. I'll be through in a minute. Don't get excited. The grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly and righteously in godliness present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for Himself His own special people, zealous for good works. Now let me ask you something. If you're a sinner saved by grace, if you don't respond to that grace by denying ungodliness and worldly lust and living soberly and righteously and godly in this present world, are you still a sinner saved by grace? Denying ungodliness and worldly lust and living soberly and godly in this present world is the Christian's response in thanksgiving to the grace of God. Do you understand that? Zealous of good works. And there's perfect harmony here. You know, Abraham was saved by grace. Cornelius was saved by grace. But they didn't earn it. Look at here. Abraham was a man of faith. He could not be justified by works. We looked at that passage a while ago in Romans 4 and verse 1 and 3. But look at this passage in James 2. Abraham's faith was made perfect by his works, which responded to the grace of God. Every time Abraham did what God said, he was not trying to earn his salvation. He was responding to the grace of God. Same thing with Cornelius, good man, prayed all the time, gave much alms to the good. His goodness didn't save him. He still hadn't heard the gospel. It wasn't by his own works of righteousness that couldn't get it done. We've already read that in Titus 3 and verse 5. But he responded to God's grace. When Peter said, I perceive that in every nation, he that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted by him. The righteousness that Cornelius worked was his response in thanksgiving to the salvation by grace. And he was baptized into Christ, appealing to God for a clean conscience. By grace, through faith, in baptism, for good works. We're not saved by good works, but for good works. Our response to God's grace. Grace is the basis. Faith is the access. Baptism is the time the surgery takes place. Good works are the result. By grace, through faith, in baptism, for good works. If you're not a Christian, if we can help you in any way, if you've never obeyed the gospel, you need to ask God to forgive you of your sins. And it's not just going out here and saying, I believe God's my, accept Christ as my personal Savior. You need to come into the surgery. You need to come into the operation. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. You need to say that. And then upon that basis, you need to enter into the operating room and allow God to apply the blood of His Son on your life, that you can have a come out of that water with a clean conscience, ready to be zealous for good works in a continual until you death, thanksgiving for the grace of God. Then you are a sinner saved by grace. While together we stand and sing, won't you come?